All right, good morning, everyone. As Ryan said, my name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here at One Harbor, and I'm really thrilled to have you with us this morning. A couple more just family bits of news before we jump into the sermon. As many of you know, we've just got a great relationship with a church called One Life in Houston, Texas. And they have been, as you can imagine, they've had a challenging week. And we've been following up with them, talking with them, praying for them. They have just done such an excellent job representing Christ to their city in a time of just severe need. And so we want you to know that later in this coming week, we're going to be publishing ways that you can give if you'd like to give specifically to One Life to help them with all of the work that they're doing. I mean, they're at the point now where they're not just taking care of their people. They've adopted schools, and they're trying to take care of the homes of teachers and students in their schools. So if you want to sow into what they're doing, we're going to release that this week, how to do that, as well as release information about a trip that we're going to be taking. We're going to send a very small team down there in probably 2 weeks. And so if you have skills that you think would be helpful, there'll be ways to sign up for that. We'll probably take the 8 or 10 most qualified people, and we'll release more information about that. So please just be praying for them. They need our prayers. And this is an opportunity for them to hold out the gospel to people who are hurting. So let's pray that they are able to do that well. The second thing is, just wanted to update you guys on the playground. Many months ago, we told you we were going to build a playground. We announced it. You guys gave faithfully. We started building it, and then everything stopped. And nothing has happened in months. And so we've gotten a lot of questions about that. As many of you know, much of the playground has been constructed. If that hurricane that's out at sea does make it its way to our shores and everything's gone, that playground will still be there. It's built like a fortress. And we've just been a bit stalled. There's a number of nets that had to be custom designed. It's taken much longer than we were expecting, but the good news is those nets arrived this last week, and so we're excited to hopefully get this done soon. The guys who are going to be finishing it, we'll just have to see what happens, one, with the storm that's coming in, and then some of those guys may go down to Houston as well. So we're not sure exactly when it'll be done, but we really do want to thank you for all of those of you who gave to it, and like you, we're just really antsy for it to be done. So wanted to just give you a quick update. Cool, so why don't we turn our attention now to the Word of God. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians as a church, so if you're new to One Harbor, this is what we typically do. We work our way through books of the Bible, and this series we've called Messy Church because the church in Corinth had a lot of problems. And sometimes it can even be a little refreshing to look at a church that seems like it's got bigger problems than ours, but we are not above them. Their church was messy precisely because they had people in it. And we are capable of making many of the same mistakes that they made. And so we're looking to this letter for a lot of reasons, but one of the things we're wanting to avoid is some of the traps that the Corinthian church fell into. And so the first and most glaring issue in this church that Paul, the writer of this letter, has been addressing has been the issue of division. So a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 1, we read this. Paul said, "For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.'" They've been breaking into different groups and putting their favored leaders up on pedestals and then using that as a power play to assert superiority over other people. You know, I should be the leader around here because I was discipled by Paul and he's the one who planted this thing. No. I'm the one who was discipled by Apollos, and Apollos is one of the most brilliant minds we've ever come across. No. I should be the one really running things around here because I was discipled by Peter, and don't you know, he walked with Christ. Peter's name was Cephas. And then there's, of course, the super spiritual people. I don't know about you guys, but I don't need any Christian leaders because I just follow Jesus. So you have these different groups of people who are trying to assert their superiority over one another. And so for the last three chapters in this letter, Paul's been trying to dismantle their way of thinking. He said that the problem is they brought the world's way of thinking into the church. It's all about power rather than embracing the foolishness and humility of Jesus's message and the cross of Christ. And so what he does is he reminds them of the big picture. We looked at this over the last couple of weeks. You know, there's going to be a day where you're going to all have to stand in front of Jesus and you're going to have to give an account of how you have built this church. And it doesn't matter who's on top. What matters is, Have you built and led like Christ? And so today, in today's text, he's going to build on that argument to continue dismantling those attitudes of superiority and division. And again, he wants to give them a big picture, but he doesn't just want to show them a future where they have to give an account for their behavior. He wants to give them a vision of how incomparably blessed they are in Christ. The richness of the gospel and all we have in Christ really dismantle any kind of arrogance if we truly comprehend it. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 18, and we'll read through verse 23. If you don't have a Bible with you, the words will be on the screen behind me. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. This amazing statement there at the end. But Paul only gets there because he's trying to address a specific problem. And it's in the boasting of the Corinthians. Now that word boast, we probably don't use that in everyday language so much. Another word that we might use is brag. That might be more natural word to use. And bragging and boasting, we see it all over the place. It's in our movies. Some of our favorite movie scenes are movies of great boasts. You know, Braveheart, like, they will never take our lives. Now I'm going to get it wrong because I wasn't prepared. They may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom. Yeah, I killed it. Thank you, Jess. But what he's doing is he's boasting. He's boasting. But there's a boxing match on recently. Whenever there's a boxing match, the two combatants before the fight will boast before they get to the ring. I grew up as a Ravens fan, and before the game, Ray Lewis would come out and do this dance that, for reasons we just saw, it's not good when I try to imitate. Yeah, I'm not going to do what he did. But he would come out of the tunnel and do this kind of dance, and it was all about a boast, getting people excited for their team. So even though we don't use the word boast in everyday language so much, that concept of bragging or boasting is something we do all the time. And what Paul is saying here is he's making a point with the Corinthians. He's saying boasting in men is deceptive. It's deceptive. And most of the time when we think of people who are boastful or who brag a lot, they're people who boast in themselves. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. But the context here is a little bit different. Paul is specifically addressing people who boast in others, people who attach themselves to a specific leader. And this kind of boasting, it can sound like a kind of encouragement. It can sound like loyalty even. You know, my dad can beat up your dad kind of thing. We can boast in the pastor of our church or our political candidate or our sports team. You know, we boast to people all the time, and it's really just not that culturally offensive. But boasting other people is arrogant because we use those people to prop up ourselves. The schoolyard taunt is a way to boast not only in my dad, but also me. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. They're giving themselves value, which was derived from the value of their teacher. I'm with Cephas, or I'm with Paul, or I'm with Apollos. And this is, by the way, this is how much of the world works. If you think of our celebrity culture, you know, we just glow if the person who we really idolize were to turn around for a moment and recognize us. You know, if you're fortunate enough to see your favorite musician or actor and maybe you get a picture of them, you take a selfie and put it on social media, I'm not judging, I'll do the same thing, right? We do that because it's a kind of a boast. Look, this famous person, he's with me, she's with me. And in life, much of this kind of thing can open doors for you. You know, oh, here's a really well-known person. If they endorse me, all kinds of opportunity can come from that. It's the way that much of the world works. It's the wisdom of the world. But Paul says it's deceptive. It's a trick. It seems like the way to get ahead, but it's not. If you boast in men, it will backfire on you. And there are at least two ways in which that happens. So the first is just simply division. Exhibit A is the Corinthian church. Because of this kind of boasting, it led to jealousy and to the tearing apart of Christian community. Pride always destroys relationships. But there's another reason that this kind of boasting is deceptive. Because if you boast in the things of the world, then you will assign too much value to some things and you won't assign enough value to everything else. So if you boast in Paul and you think Apollos is nothing, then you're really missing out on both. You're too enamored with the one and not appreciative enough of the other. If you're obsessed about Paul, you don't get the benefit of Cephas or Apollos. But Paul says that's a problem because they're all yours. So by boasting in the things of this world, it causes us to reject all kinds of people and things that God has put in our path to bless us. My children learn to do lots of things from their mom, Kimberly. Kimberly's an excellent mom, and so she teaches them all kinds of things. And every now and then, I like to come along, and maybe, just maybe, I'd like to show them a different way of doing it. Do you know what they always say? It's not how mom does it. Like 99 times out of 100. It's not how mom does it. And they're missing out on something that could really benefit them because they're boasting in their mom. And you know what? They have a really great mom, but I'd like to think they got a pretty good dad too. And he is trying to help them a little bit. See, this is why boasting is deceptive. You become blind to everything that God's doing all around you. All the other ways that he's providing you. You can't see it. Now, unfortunately, one of the ways that we miss the mark as Christians when it comes to this kind of thing is this. We see what the Bible says about a certain kind of behavior or a certain kind of sin, and we draw conclusions that are only half true. So we read something like this, and then we turn around and we say, boasting is bad. No one should boast, no boasting. But that is actually not what this says. It just says, don't boast in men. This has been one of the most helpful things I've learned over the last few years. My own devotional life has been to appreciate the fact that all of my sinful behavior is simply a perversion of something good. Every desire and impulse that you have was originally a good thing. They all came from God. The problem is they become corrupted over time. And so the answer isn't to suppress all of these things or get rid of all of these things. It's to have our impulses and desires transformed, to have them renewed into what they were ultimately meant to be. For instance, Christians believe it's wrong to overeat. The Bible makes it very clear to us that gluttony is not a good thing. But the moderated desire for food is actually a really good thing. In fact, in the Bible, celebrations are almost always accompanied by feasts. It's what we're going to do at the end of the service here. Do you ever think about the fact that every time we worship, we're eating? We take something and we eat it. Feasting is a part of how Christians celebrate. The desire for food is good, and you will never get rid of that desire. Or another example, Christians believe it's wrong to seek vengeance. But the desire for vengeance is not wrong. God tells us, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We are not told in Scripture that you shouldn't care about vengeance. Quite the opposite, we're told that vengeance is so severe and so important, only God gets to do it. And so the desire to be avenged is a good thing, and you will never get rid of that desire. It's in you. Christians believe that it's wrong to seek the praise of man, but the desire to be praised isn't a bad thing. I think some of us grow up in the church thinking that I just shouldn't care about my reputation. I just shouldn't care about being praised. That's impossible. Jesus said, the problem isn't that you want praise. The problem is you're looking for it in the wrong places. You could have had the praise of God, but instead you got the praise of man. The desire for praise is a really good thing, and you can't get rid of that. And so when it comes to boasting, so we know, we shouldn't boast in ourselves and we're seeing in this text, we shouldn't boast in men, but the answer is not don't boast. Because you will always boast in something. It's just a matter of where do you put your boast? What do you boast in? That desire is good, and again, you cannot get rid of it. It's in you. The answer is to boast in Christ, because boasting in Christ is rewarding. It's rewarding. It's in general a good thing to do. 1 Corinthians 1, the beginning of this letter, Paul has already explicitly told us this. He says, and because of him, You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it's written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. In the letter to the church in Galatia, Paul wrote something similar. He said, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Far be it from me to boast in anything except one thing, which is Jesus and his cross and his gospel. I'll boast in that. Psalm 34, that was part of our call to worship last Sunday. It says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. So it's good to boast in Christ, not in yourself or in other people, but in him. So it's not, you know, we don't want to get into the my dad's bigger than your dad kind of thing, but we do want to get into the my God is bigger than your God. He is better. The Bible is full of people who boast in him, and actually that behavior in the Bible is never discouraged. You know, what do you live for? Man, I live for something that is so much better. It is wonderful. We want to boast in the cross and the gospel, bragging about Jesus. In fact, in the text that we read today, there is a boast in the text. Paul says, so let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. It's kind of a boast. He's boasting in Jesus. And so if you're a Christian and you don't boast in Jesus, the natural question that you should ask yourself is why not? Why don't you? Why don't you boast in him? Or another question would be, what do you boast in? The desire for that, I promise you, that desire is deep inside of you. The question is, what causes it to come out? What allows for it to come out? Now, some of you might be wondering, if we're not supposed to boast in other people because it makes us arrogant, isn't the same thing going to happen if we boast in Jesus? I mean, if we go around boasting in Jesus, aren't we just going to come across as arrogant, which is a really good question? And I would say, decidedly, the answer is definitely no. But I know that some of you in the room probably have been very hurt by Christians who appeared to be boasting in Christ, and they were very arrogant. So I want to say two things. First, if that has happened, especially if that's ever happened in this church, and if it's ever happened because of me, on behalf of One Harbor, I would love to just repent and ask you to forgive us for that. The second thing I want to say is, if anyone boasts in Jesus and comes across arrogant, they're not really boasting in Jesus, because you can't boast in the gospel and be arrogant at the same time. And here's why. Okay, if I, to use the schoolyard sort of taunt, if I boast in my dad, I say, my dad can beat up your dad. The thing is, my dad only ever had two kids and you're not one of them. It's exclusive in its nature because my dad is, he has limits. He can't be everybody's dad. So if I boast in him, it's a way of saying, I'm one of the few and you're not. If I boast in Apollos, if I say, hey, Apollos baptized me, it's because Apollos couldn't baptize everybody. So by saying that, I'm saying I'm part of the few and you're not. The difference in boasting in Jesus is this: he is not constrained. He has no limits. So if I boast in Jesus, I can say I have been saved by him. He is my master and commander. He is my savior. He calls me his friend. And all of that can be true for you as well. In fact, the more we boast in Christ, the more we hold him out as someone who is magnificent and amazing and wonderful, the more likely people are to actually get on with worshiping him. When we boast in men, it's a kind of a rebuttal. I'm one of the few and you're not. But when we boast in Christ, it's an invitation. I'm one of the few, but you can be too. Now, the most profound part of this passage is the sentence at the end. Paul's saying, you know, if you stop boasting in men, which is deceptive, and you start boasting in Christ, which is rich and rewarding and a good thing to do, then the way that you relate to everything else just changes. It changes the way that you relate to everything in the world. Because when you boast in someone, you're expressing a kind of worship. You belong to what you worship. Think again of the celebrity culture. Think of an entertainer. She has her throngs of fans who follow her everywhere. Maybe they're her kind of her groupies, and you know she's entertaining them, but they are in a way serving her with their praise. And when we worship Jesus and we boast in him, the same thing happens. We follow him everywhere. We're kind of his groupies. Everything he does is amazing to us. We can't stop talking about him. We serve him. And because of that, then, it changes how we relate to everything else. So I'm gonna read these verses again to you. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. When you boast in Jesus, all things are yours, everything. You don't serve the things of the world anymore. They serve you. They're all yours. In one sentence, Paul makes the statement that is at once grand and poetic and stirring, and it ranges from very small things to cosmic things. It's similar to what he said in Romans 8:28, where he said that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things are not only working for your good, they are actually yours. They're for you. But I mean, what practically does that even mean? I mean, what does it mean to say, oh, Paul is mine? Apollos, what does it mean to say, the world is mine? Could even sound self-centered, maybe. Paul says that because we belong to Christ, because we boast in him, that all of these things are ours. And so I'm going to do a flyby on each one of these things. So first, he talks about Apollos and Cephas and Paul. He says, look, leadership is yours. Those guys were leaders in the church. Leadership is yours. That was the driving issue for the Corinthian church. They'd split into camps around their leaders. Paul's saying, look, you don't belong to us. Like each one of you has to pick a side. No, God gave all of us for the sake of building up the church. A pastor named Derek Prime said, we are all the Lord Jesus Christ's gift to one another. We all have gifts, but in the Lord Jesus, mine are yours and yours are mine. So just think of the way this works on our team. Ryan Marshall, who he was up here playing and did the announcements. Ryan's one of our pastors. He's very creative. So he oversees our creative arts. And man, he has such a gift for that. My job's more like systems and processes. And Ryan is just much more creative and he has tons of ideas. And Donnie likes to joke that if he and I traded jobs, this church would collapse in a week, which I think is optimistic. I think it would take far less time than that. But the thing is, Ryan's gifts aren't a threat to me. They're for me. I benefit. Every time Ryan is up here doing what he does well, it's for me. I benefit from that. Ryan Marshall is yours. Or Andrew Midget, who preached to us last week. He and guys like Tom Tapping, who lead our site down in Swansboro, they're older men. They're like fatherly voices in our house. And you may not know Andrew, but that's okay. You're not his. He's yours. Or Amanda Morrow, she leads our ladies' ministry. We don't have to think, oh, why isn't my wife leading ladies' ministry? Who cares? Amanda is gifted. We don't belong to her. She belongs to us. We benefit from her. She's yours. Jason Inman, who leads our media and tech teams. You may not have any idea who he is, but the only reason anything works around here is because of Jason Inman. He's yours. Every time you come in this room, you've been blessed by him. See, an insecure person can never appreciate the gifts of other people. When you're worried about not being enough, when you're boasting in yourself or others, you're threatened by the gifts of other people. But when your heart is captured by Jesus and just the richness of what he has given you in the gospel, man, you can really start to enjoy people for who they are. And when that insecurity starts to well up in you because someone else is, you know, they're starting to do well and maybe they're taking some of the admiration away from you that you might have gotten. You don't have to strike out at them. You don't have to lash out at them because all things are yours already. Who cares about a little bit of admiration? Who cares about a little bit of praise? In Jesus, all things are yours already. One thing that does grieve me is when I occasionally hear someone really boast in One Harbor Church in a way that goes beyond being grateful for One Harbor. We have to be very careful of this. I'm capable of doing this too. It's a good thing to be grateful for this church, and no one is more grateful for this church than me. The way this church has served me, my faith, my family, I'm so grateful for One Harbor, but it's quite another thing to put your ultimate boast in it. At One Harbor, our boast is not in One Harbor, it is in Jesus Christ. We are not One Harbor's, One Harbor is ours. Whether you've been here one day or 3 months or 8 years, One Harbor is yours. Whether you are fully committed and engaged, you're really involved, or maybe you're on the fringe, One Harbor is yours. And guess what? So is every other gospel preaching church in our town. They're all yours. I few years ago, I was getting my hair cut, and the barber, I didn't know her, you know, small talk, and she's asking what I do for a living. I told her, I'm a pastor down at One Harbor Church, and she said, I'd love to go to your church. The problem is I work every Sunday morning. So I said, hey, you know what? There's a church just up the road. It's called Saturday Night Life. You'll never guess when they meet. And and they're led by a guy named Matt Demo, and he's a really good friend of mine, and I think you would really love their church. You see, my boast isn't in Saturday Night Life or in Matt Demo, even though he's a friend of mine. My boast is in Christ, but I know that they're also boasting in Christ because I've been there, and I know they're for all of our good, my good and my barber's good. The only reason that would keep me from saying that kind of thing is insecurity. See, boasting in Christ frees us from that kind of thing. Because all of our leaders and all the gifts in the church, even the churches that we don't attend, they're for all of us. They're for all of our good. If your boast is in Jesus, they're all for you. And so we can thank God for One Harbor Church, and we can thank God for Saturday Night Life, and we can thank God for First Presbyterian across the street, thank God for First Baptist down the road, thank God for Glad Tidings, and all the other churches in this town, they are all yours. All of them. Leadership is yours. The gifts in the church are yours. But Paul, man, that's really small compared to where Paul goes next. He says, hey, it isn't just the church, guys. The world is yours. The world. A place of beauty and physical wonder, and also at the same time, a place of brokenness and pain. In fact, Paul says in our passage that the wisdom of this world, it's not even wise. It's foolish. And yet everything in the world, with all of its contradictions and all of its paradox, it's all yours. You don't belong to the world. It is not your master. It belongs to you, and you are served by it. Whenever you see the beauty of creation and it just causes you to remember how great your God is, it's yours. When you suffer unimaginable pain, when you go through searing loss and agony, those things drive you to trust in God because there's nowhere else left to trust. And it's yours. You and I are not victims of this world, my friends. Rather, every single thing, even those things that cause us to soak our bed in tears, they're all being worked to our good by our sovereign God. They're all yours. If your boast isn't Jesus, you're not the world's. The world is yours. It's not just the world. Life itself is yours. Life is one of God's most mysterious creations. You know, all the scientists, physicists, biologists, chemists, geniuses, inventors, all of them put together, they've never been able to create even an ounce of life. It's a magical thing, isn't it? And yet, as magical as this life is, it's nothing compared with the life that is to come. John 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it in abundance." Jesus came to bring a new kind of life. And he describes it in John 17 like this, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." He's coming to bring eternal life where we're going to get to know the God of the universe for all of eternity. It's a gift. But the abundant life that Jesus is describing here far surpasses the experience that many of us have in our day-to-day lives. Many of us live in a constant strife, trying to make our lives count, trying to prove something so that we can boast in what a life we've lived. And when you do that, you become a slave to life. But you do not belong to life. Life belongs to you. You don't serve life. Life serves you. It's yours, and every experience that you have, good and bad, every dream achieved and every dream shattered, they're all yours. In the end, your life will have completely and totally served you. You do not serve it. If your boast is in Jesus, then no matter what happens in life, it's yours. It's being worked for your good. And you know, it's not just life that's yours. Paul says death is yours too. At the end of this life comes death, which is a source for many people of terror, of fear, because death is not negotiable. It is looming, it spares no one, and it's coming for everyone. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that's written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" And for the Christian, death has been completely transformed, which is why Paul can say in Philippians, to live as Christ, but to die as gain. If I die, my situation is eternally improved. Death, you can think of it this way. Death is the thing which delivers us to the true promised land. It's the channel that takes us from the tiny streams to the vast open ocean. You can think of it as the theatrical curtain which closes on one tiny stage so it opens into a huge cinema. Death has been completely transformed, and it's no longer for the Christian to be feared or avoided. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who was executed by the Nazis at the end of World War II, said this as he was going to his death. These were his last words. "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life." That is the Christian view of death. You don't belong to death. You do not have to live your life running from it or avoiding it. It exists now as your servant. As the poet George Herbert put it, death is no longer your executioner. It now serves you as your gardener. If your boast is in Jesus, you will never belong to death. Death belongs to you. And in fact, all of time is yours. The present, Paul says, the present and the future, all of time. We've all heard that life is a race against time. It's the one commodity you can never get any more of. But it too is yours. The present, the future, everything that's coming is yours, preparing you for an eternity of joy. John Piper said this, "You do not belong to the future. The future belongs to you. Everything that will come to pass from this moment on will work to your advantage. You will shine like the sun in the kingdom of your Father. You will be kings and priests. You'll judge angels. You'll have bodies like Jesus' glorious body. You'll be over two cities or five or 10. You'll be a pillar in the temple of God. God will be your God and walk with you, his friends, his child. You'll sit with Jesus on his throne. You'll never sin again. You will know and grow in immeasurable pleasures forevermore. And you will be the fullness of him who fills all in all. The future is yours." But you may ask, how is it even possible that all of that can be true? I mean, it can even sound too good to be true. Well, here's how it's possible. Everything can be yours because of this one thing. You are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's how it works. You see, everything is yours with one exception, you. You are the one thing that's not yours. You don't belong to yourself. You don't exist for yourself. You might be a gift for others, but you are first and foremost, if you are a Christian, you're first and foremost for Jesus. That means that you're fully his. You're surrendered to his lordship, his rule, and his reign. You lose all rights to self-governance and self-determination because the governance of your life is on his shoulders, and he has determined your steps. In fact, he's predetermined them since the beginning of time. And so there is a cost. Everything can be totally yours, but first you have to be totally his. And if you are not his, if you are not totally his, then you will be able to live in the ways of this world. And you can boast in yourself, or you can boast in others. You can even ascend the greatest heights of human achievement. But what do you think will be on the top when you get there? The same is on the top of every other mountainous peak. Nothing but air. There's nothing there. You'll find rather than an entire universe brought to bear for the sake of your good, for your eternal flourishing, for your indestructible joy, you will find nothing. And so for those of you in the room, if that is you, then I'm here with many of my friends to boast about Jesus in front of you, to boast that not only are we Christ's, but our Jesus, our Christ, he is God's. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? He's God's son. He's God's word. He's God's heir. Jesus is God's image. He's his beloved. He's his radiance. Jesus is God's very essence. We don't belong to a mere teacher who points us to the way we're supposed to live. We have a teacher who said, "I am the way to live." He's incomparable. And he is not only the one who takes us to his perfect Father, who is God. Jesus is God himself. And so the invitation for you, if you are a skeptic or doubter or an unbeliever, man, the invitation is come be with us and boast with us. boast with us about how great Jesus can be. You know, our Heavenly Father, we could do the whole schoolyard taunt thing. You know, my Heavenly Father can beat up your non-Heavenly Father. But my Heavenly Father can be and wants to be your Father too. It's not an exclusive thing. It's an invitation. For the rest of us, I'll leave you with this last exhortation, also from John Piper. Don't boast in men. Boast in Christ. Be done with all worry and all feelings of insecurity and all fears of insignificance and all craving for secondhand importance. Do your work in the deep, solid, unshakable confidence and peace that no matter what comes to you in this world, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, all things are yours. All things serve your glory, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Let's pray. Wow, Lord, it is so stirring to come to your word and read things like this. And we want to confess, I want to confess, on behalf of my friends in the room, that it is so easy for us to be tempted into putting our boast in the wrong things, to boasting in our gifts or our talents or our family or our relationships or our church or our school or our community. The reality is, Lord, all of those things are simply gifts, and there is only one who deserves our boasting, and it's you. Because you came for us, even though we deserve nothing. You came for us. You got a hold of us, and you made us a part of your family. And we thank you that you have taken us to your perfect Heavenly Father. You have our eternal gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.